Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see everyone back tonight. I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 3. If you've been with us the past 2 weeks, you know that I've been in a lot of different scriptures. We'll be in a lot of different ones tonight, and so I think we'll have those on the screen for you. So that you don't have to try to turn every place with us. But we'll start in Matthew chapter 3. And the idea of what we've been doing on Sunday nights, this idea of following Jesus, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Monday through Saturday, is this idea that if we just had the Bible, and we were just looking at the Bible and saying, what does the Bible say about following Jesus and helping others follow Jesus, which is the core of the Great Commission, what would we get? What would we come to? So the first week I talked about the Great Commission passage in Matthew 28, how it says to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the question we've been answering is, what does it mean to teach someone to observe all that the Lord has commanded? You know, if you went through the whole Bible, there are a lot of commands, especially if you go through the whole Old Testament law. There are a ton of commands. So what does it mean to teach all that the Lord has commanded? And so what we've been doing is we've been looking from a study that a missionary did who showed up on the field ready to share the gospel. And when he had his first convert, asked the question, what do I do now? So he read that verse, and it said to teach them all I've commanded. So he walked through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he categorized everything that Christ commanded and put them into kind of six categories. And that's what we're doing in this study. And what I want it to be is when we get done this study, you will have a tool. The picture of the tree, if you've been following along and drawing the tree with us, the picture of a tree is a tool, a simple tool that can be used in what it means to kind of evaluate your own following of Jesus and to use to help others follow Jesus as well. So the first week, we looked at the gospel, and we talked about how the gospel is the foundation for everything in the Christian life. And the first command is simply to believe and receive the gospel. That the Christian message is all about something that Christ has done for us, not something that we have done for God in order to make us worthy, but that Christ has come and he has done everything necessary for our salvation. And so that's the foundation. And the reason why we have this picture of a tree is because everything else springs out of that. Everything else flows out of that. And then last week we talked about the command to love God and love one another. And we talked about, could you really command someone to love something? Well, God did, so sure you can, but you know, I can tell my kids all day to eat a certain kind of food that they don't like, and maybe they'll eat it, but that doesn't mean they love it, right? And so we talked about how we can truly love God is, and that how in 1 John, it's the depth of understanding his love for us that we become like him, that we learn to love him and learn to love one another. And so the foundation was the gospel. The trunk of the tree was love God and love others. And so we get to our third one today, and it's an interesting one. We're going to talk about the ordinances, is the way we say it in Baptist life usually. The ordinances. God told us, Jesus told us, to be baptized and to celebrate the Lord's Supper or communion together. So we're going to think about those two things today. And I think a good place to start with thinking about the ordinances, especially in our day and age, is there's this idea that if I love Jesus and I believe his gospel, why do I need the church? Right? There's a lot of anti-institutionalism, anti-authoritarian, you know, kind of ideas out there. Why do I need the church, right? Can't me and a buddy just, you know, play golf and talk about Jesus? Isn't that enough? You know, do I really need to be a part of the church? And the ordinances are really the commands that Jesus gave that shows us that he wants us to be a church together. Because the ordinances are something that we do within a church body. It's something that we do together. They are public things that we do. One pastor said it this way, the ordinances are the dramatic presentations of the gospel. They are the moving pictures that represent spiritual realities of the gospel, written and directed by Jesus himself. So when we come into a service or when we gather for worship, we hear the word and we all take that in and we all engage with the word. And we also sing together, which we're commanded to do. We sing the truths of God together and worship to him, and we pray to him. And then there's these two ordinances that we do. Some churches do it every week, others do it every once in a while, but these are like the dramatic presentations of the realities of the gospel. And so we're going to see that as we go through tonight. So on the outside of those tree trunks, I usually just write baptism on one side and the Lord's Supper on the other. It's something that brings us together as a people, and we're going to see that as we go through. So I will start in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So John the Baptist had said earlier in the same passage that baptism was this physical picture of repentance, which we discussed about this idea of change of mind when we talked about the gospel. Believing the gospel means we change our mind from this idea that we're in the center of our lives to God is in the center of our lives, and we repent from our sin and our rebellion from him. And so that's what he said the picture of baptism was. So no wonder John was confused when Jesus came to him and asked to be baptized. Because what was there that Jesus needed to repent of? Because Jesus was sinless. He had never done anything wrong. But Jesus, we see that Jesus came and he submitted to baptism. He said, I do this to fulfill all righteousness. And I make this connection with this verse in 2 Corinthians where it says, Jesus would become our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So it wasn't just on the cross that Jesus identified with sinners, but it was throughout his earthly life. And so he identified with us even in his baptism and taking on this idea of repentance in our place and showing us a picture of new life in Christ through his baptism. So in Jesus' baptism, we then see the Holy Spirit come as well and the Father pronouncing his joyful acceptance of his Son, showing the disciples and everyone there that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so there's the picture of Jesus' baptism. And then let me just share some other verses regarding baptism. In the Great Commission itself, it says baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:41. So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Acts 18:8, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So Jesus ordains this ceremony of baptism for all believers in him to participate in publicly. Baptism is a gift from God to identify yourself with his gospel and to identify yourself with the church. Usually when someone baptizes someone else, they say, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, in order to remind us what baptism is symbolizing, which is an identity with Christ. It's an identity marker. Just like when you're engaged to someone, you put that ring on and you have that identity marker of that commitment and that identity with that other person. Baptism does the same thing. And so remember, we've talked about the gospel being the foundation. So we've got to be very clear that these two ordinances express the gospel. They don't bring us salvation in any way. All right, so if you've believed the gospel, but you're never baptized, you can absolutely be saved and be a Christian. The baptism is not, yes, Jesus did everything necessary, but you do have to do this religious ritual on the side. No. It's by faith alone, grace alone, through faith alone, that Jesus saves. But then baptism is that public display. It's that putting on the ring. It's that saying, I identify with Christ. I identify that I've died with him to my sin and I'm raised to new life. The picture of what baptism is. And it's a public display. It's a display that we do amongst the church, and it's a celebration amongst the church. And we as Baptists, this is one of our distinctives, is the idea of believers' baptism. The idea that baptism taught in the scriptures was always after salvation, that someone came to salvation. But so many times we see in Acts, they were immediately baptized. You know, some people say, well, is baptism really necessary? I have to get up in front of people. I have to get wet. I don't need it for salvation, so why would I do it? And I would say, you know, the commands of Jesus just kind of get harder from here. Like getting up in front of some people and getting wet is kind of one of the easy ones. You know, like loving your enemies, and if someone, you know, asks you to go 1 mile, you go 2 miles with them. There's just a lot of other harder things. And so I think we would say, yes, even though it's not necessary for salvation, it's what Jesus told us to do as his first command. It's not a good way to start in a relationship by just throwing away the first command, the first thing that we were asked to do. I mean, imagine if I proposed to my wife without a ring, right? Well, I just don't believe in the whole ring thing. I don't think we need to, you know, do that. I don't think she would have gone for that. Many of the ladies in the room, I doubt, would go for that. And so while it's not necessary for your salvation, it is necessary to identify with Christ and to identify with the community. You know, one thing the church does is it identifies for the community those who are true followers of Christ. That's the reason we have membership. And that's the reason that we require baptism for membership, is because Jesus said to, and Peter said when he preached the message of Jesus, to repent and be baptized. Because you're not just being saved out of your sin, but you're saved into a community. And you're saved into this mission of following Jesus, and you're not supposed to go at that alone. You're supposed to do that in community together. So baptism is this beautiful picture of not just being saved from your sin, but being saved into a whole new family, a whole new community. And you know, we don't experience this as much, but in other places around the world, when someone chooses to be baptized, especially in Islamic places or in places where they have a bunch of persecution, that is such an important choice. It's one that they spend time and effort and pray over. Because when they're publicly baptized into their new family, the church, most likely they will be completely rejected from their family of origin. And while I'm so glad that we don't have to experience that here, it does paint this beautiful picture of how Jesus thought about his New Testament family. Do you remember when Jesus' mother and brothers were trying to get to him and wanted to take him off alone to speak with him? And Jesus said something that was kind of offensive, right? He said, "These are my mother and my brothers, those who desire to do my will." And I don't think there he was putting down his own family of origin, but he was prioritizing the people of God, the church, being a new family. And in so many times and in so many places in the world, like I said, that's been so important, because so many, as they've chosen to follow Christ, have lost their own family. And so they're baptized into this new family. So baptism is this gift to display what God has done publicly in the life of a believer. So it's this public sign of this personal work that God has done in saving you. In many God-honoring churches, I wrote this down because I wanted to share this too. Many God-honoring churches practice baptism differently. And so if you've only been raised in a Baptist church and then you, speak to someone and they start talking about infant baptism and all that, that can be very confusing. And I know the first time I had that conversation with someone, like, it was like, what, you do that? You know, because I'd never experienced that. I grew up in a Baptist church. Some other churches and streams and denominations believe that baptism is akin to circumcision in the Old Testament. The idea that when you are brought into a believing family, when you're born into a believing family, just like they were circumcised in the Old Testament to identify with the community, they're baptized as infants to identify with the community. And so if you ever have that conversation with someone, that is not a go to heaven or not go to heaven kind of issue. There are secondary kind of issues in how we interpret the scriptures and things like that. And so I would say we don't break fellowship with anyone like that, though it is an important matter. And it seems clear that as we read the scriptures, that once someone believes, it's when they are baptized. That's why I would counsel someone if they were infant baptized and now they're a believer. I would talk to them about baptism and ask them. I would teach what we see as baptism from the scriptures and encourage them to be baptized, because baptism is a representation of your own faith. And that's important, right? For all of our kids as they grow up, we desire for them to own it themselves and make it their own. And that's what baptism is the picture of. So thank God for your parents' faith. If they were raised in a place where they infant baptized, thank God for their faith and everything like that. And this isn't putting it down in any way, but the idea of being baptized as a believer is this picture of identifying with Christ yourself and taking that public confession. And so that's why it's so important to be baptized as a believer. The only other thing I want us to see about baptism is that it's a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Romans 6:4 says this: "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." In our church, I'm guessing, I've never been a part of a baptism, but I pray that I will be a part of many, many in the future. But when we baptize someone that has believed the message, that has believed in the gospel, we call it believer's baptism, and we baptize them by immersion. It's interesting that every time in Acts, when you see someone get baptized, they go find a river or a body of water so that they can be immersed. And the reason that's important is because it gives the picture of what's actually happening. Going from death to life, that it's not just turning over a new leaf or starting down a new path. It's that we were dead and lost in our sin like in a grave. Yet we have been brought to new life in Christ. And so there's so much symbolic picture in how we do baptism and how we immerse people in baptism. The beauty of a full cleansing. The beauty of coming from complete death to life in Christ. Think about the drama that it puts on in regards to newness of life. So when we do baptisms, usually... I know in most churches I've been at, we put them in the water in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they come up, and there's a few guys out there that says, amen. Or there's like just a little light clap. And I've always kind of felt like, does that really match the magnitude of what we're celebrating and experiencing here? I don't expect we're ever going to look like, Tiger Stadium on a Saturday night football game, but there's just something about what we're experiencing in a baptism that is worshipful and that is celebratory, and it should be a display of that, and we should invite unbelievers to be a part of it. Because so much of the time, we have movies about Jesus now, and we can put on plays and shows, and those are all great things and used by the Lord. But the two dramatic symbols that Jesus told us to do in the scriptures is baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so it's for the church, for someone to identify with the church, to commit to the church as part of the family, as part of the community, This is no longer about me. This is about us. This is about us as a family. This is about us moving forward in Christ's mission together. So have you been baptized? It's kind of the I do of the Christian life, right? It's that entry rite. It's a statement of love and commitment to the Lord. A lot of times when people are baptized, they read their testimony or they share their favorite verse or anything to make it meaningful and just show their expression of love for God. My children have been talking to me a little bit and asking me questions. So I told them I was going to give them a little tour of the baptistry tonight. They didn't believe that it was there. So if anyone would like to take the tour and see the baptistry with me, meet up here right after the service and we'll do that, all right? All right, very good. So that's baptism, just a little explanation on that. It's the starting place of the Christian life. And then I always love to connect the Lord's Supper or communion in with baptism because in the scriptures you see that the Lord's Supper is something that's done continually throughout your Christian life. And it's an expression of renewal. Where baptism is like the wedding ring or the I do, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, it's like a renewal. It's like that 10th anniversary getaway or something like that, if we're going to continue the analogy. So let's look here, Luke 22, 17 through 20, where Jesus gave the Lord's Supper. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So we see Jesus giving to his disciples the bread as a picture and demonstration of his body given over to death as a gift to us. Jesus gives the cup as a picture and a demonstration of his blood poured out in the death for us as a gift to us. We're seeing the drama of the gospel playing out when we practice the Lord's Supper, when we do the Lord's Supper together. And Jesus commands believers to continue to do this in remembrance of him. Now listen, if there's been a lot of strange teaching about any subject throughout church history, I would say it's been the Lord's Supper. Every denomination has their own thoughts and views on the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to try to be as simple as I can, straight from Scripture on this one. But it really is this beautiful picture that Jesus gave, and he said, "Continue to do this until I come again, as a reminder of who you are and whose you are and what I've done for you." Next Sunday morning, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to lead us for this coming year quarterly to take the Lord's Supper. And I think it's important for you to know ahead of time that we're going to do that. I meant to mention it this morning, but there were so many things I forgot. But I think it's important because Scripture teaches us that we should do it regularly. It doesn't give us a certain amount or anything like that. So it's not like you have to, do it a certain amount. But when we do it, it's this idea of a renewal, a reminding of what Christ did. And we'll get into a little bit more about all that means. Some people call it the Lord's Supper and the idea that it was the Lord who had the supper with his disciples before he died. Some people call it communion, the idea of communing with the Lord. More liturgical and Catholics call it the Eucharist, and they put meaning in things that were, as we see, were just meant to be symbols. That it's not actually Jesus' blood or Jesus' body or anything like that. Jesus' work on the cross was enough for our salvation. And this is a beautiful picture of it. It's not something that we have to do in order to be saved, but it's a response in being saved. And so there's a lot of different terms out there for it. But Jesus gives us, we see this picture of Jesus. And so what I want us to do to finish our time together is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. 1 Corinthians is about middle of the New Testament, chapter 11. Most pastors, when they lead their congregation in the Lord's Supper, they will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the reason they do that is because Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 regarding the Lord's Supper. And they were obviously, he was not happy with the way that the church in Corinth were going about it. So he wrote about it to give some instruction and direction and correction regarding this idea of the Lord's Supper. So 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give direction when I come. And so here's a few points I want to point out. As you see, Paul takes very seriously the Lord's Supper. And in the New Testament times, they had a whole feast along with the Lord's Supper. So that's helpful to know in some of the things he says. But he says that the Lord's Supper is a tangible way to proclaim the gospel. Paul says as often as the believers do this, they proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it's not only in our preaching or in our words that we share the gospel, but when we come together to do the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming Christ's death and its meaning to us as believers. There's a blessing to believers to join around what unites us. The core of what unites us is the gospel, is discerning the body of Christ and what the body of Christ went through on the cross in order to take our sin and give us salvation and life. So just like baptism, the best way to celebrate the Lord's Supper is in the context of a local church. It's one of those other things that we do in community together. Another thing that we see in the passage is that only believers in the gospel of Jesus should participate in the Lord's Supper, and that's very helpful. Paul says that one who does not discern rightly the elements and their meaning should not participate in the Lord's Supper. So someone who hasn't put their faith in Christ for salvation doesn't participate in the body and blood of Jesus. And this provides a clarity. And you say, well, that's, you know, keeping someone out. Isn't that awkward or anything like that? But no. What it does is it provides clarity to the unbeliever when they come into a service and a witness to them that these people have something. These people understand something and have committed to something that I have not yet done. And it allows them to discern the body as well. And it allows them to discern the gospel. Why have I not received this? Why am I not part of this community? So while the church is inclusive in the sense that we want everyone to come and hear the message, there is an exclusivity to the gospel as well, right? That it's those who believe will be saved. It's those who receive the gift of the Spirit. So it is good and loving for God to give us a picture and to give unbelievers a picture in the midst of the community of that they're on the outside of something. And we know they're on the outside of something great and grand. And so we don't have them not take the Lord's Supper because we somehow want to exclude them. It's because we want them to see that we've experienced something and we want you to experience it too. But until you experience the gospel, you haven't discerned the body in order to take of the Lord's Supper. So it really is a beautiful picture and witness to unbelievers that these people have something that I don't yet have and I have not yet experienced. And it usually leads them to reflect more and to dive deeper into what the gospel's all about. And so it's a witness to those who come and who are not yet believers. And then we see that the Lord's Supper, this is why I like to tell people in advance, is that the Lord's Supper provides a great opportunity for reflection on Jesus in relation to yourself, to receive the gift of repentance, and in relation to others. It's an act of renewal. And so I want to encourage us as we go to the Lord's Supper next week, it's this time to think about being reconciled to God. And what is it in your life that isn't reflecting that relationship with the Lord? What is it in your life that's more important than God, or you know God wouldn't approve of, but you just haven't been able to let go of? This is a time to reflect on those things before you come to the Lord's table. You know, I'm just passionate about just not making anything a ritual, but there's such meaning to what we're doing here in the Lord's Supper. My sermon's going to be short next week, I promise. Because I want to give us time. I know you're thinking. I went a little long this morning. Yeah, I'm pretty like time conscious. Like I really do want I know especially my generation, if they don't know what to expect in regards to when are we ever going to get out of here, it's really hard to come. And so I am conscious and aware of that. If the Spirit's leading, I'm not going to close early. But, you know, I am aware of that. Okay, that was my first rabbit trail. But getting back to it, yeah, it will be shorter next week because I want us to spend the time because it is something that the Lord's given. It's something that we should come to the table. And man, Paul uses tough language in regards to this. And I believe the reason he does is because we see how these people were acting. Some people were getting there first and eating and getting drunk on the wine, and then other people weren't able to get any at all. Obviously, the heart behind the Lord's Supper was not being acted upon in this case. And so he was very clear to them what this should be about, that it's in the sense of unity, that we unify around our reconciliation that we have in God, the new covenant in Jesus' blood. And also, not just to reflect on our own relationship with God, and does our heart and mind and our life reflect the relationship with God, but also with one another. You know, Jesus said, if you're going to the altar to give a gift to the Lord and you remember that you have offense with someone else, leave it on the altar and go and seek reconciliation. And so as much as depends on you, the Lord says. I love that when it comes to conflict. Because some conflicts have been so dirty and so nasty that it's not going to be till the other side that they're reconciled. But as much as depends on you, before you come to the Lord's table, seek reconciliation. If you feel that there's an offense, or if someone's offended you, or if you believe you've offended someone else, that's the way of the Lord, is to go and to confess and repent and find reconciliation with one another. And that's just a beautiful picture of how our reconciliation and the gospel and our relationship with Him applies to our relationship with one another. And so we come to it in this act of renewal in the Lord's Supper. And so we see here also that Paul talks about how it is a witness to the unbeliever. And I just think that's so important as well, as to see that, wow, they have something. And maybe it's something that I'm longing for and I want to look into more. And so I think it's so important, especially in our time and in our day and age, to see that the Lord has ordained these things for us as a community of believers. And while the church doesn't have to look like a building or a budget or anything like that, that we were never meant to do this on our own. We were meant to encourage and spur one another on and be about this mission and be unified together. And I know sometimes, if you've been like me, you've thought it'd be so much easier. Because it's hard, right? It's hard to be in community. And the longer we're in community, the more we need that renewal and repentance and all those sorts of things. But it's how God ordained it to be. And it's kind of like we talked about this morning. Abram, you know, if I did things my own way, if it's just me and Jesus, you know, it'd be so much easier. But that's me just trying to control and manipulate. The beauty of the gospel is in the community together. and what the community can do together. And it's truly true that we are stronger together than we would be just the sum of all the parts apart from one another. And so when we think about baptism and think about the Lord's Supper, think about the community and how God has saved us into a community and has given us this mission together. And he's given baptism as a sign of identifying with the community. And he's given the Lord's Supper as a chance of kind of a renewal to the community and also a witness to the watching world of our commitment to Christ and the beauty of what Christ is. And so just a few thoughts for personal reflection that I wrote down. Have you thought about the ordinances as a gift from God versus a duty for God? That idea that these are blessings and pictures of a spiritual reality, not something that you have to do to make God approve with you. He is complete. You are completely approved by him through the work of the cross. But then you follow him, identify with him through the ordinances. If you're a believer and you've never been baptized, would you commit to thinking about it or learning more about it? You know, there's some people who have just never taken that step, and maybe you see now that, wow, committing to a family, it is a commitment, it's an identification, but it was how I was created. We weren't supposed to do this thing on our own, and so identifying with a community is a step of maturity and a step of faith that Christ calls me to. Do you find joy in celebrating with others their baptism? I think that's really important, is celebrating with others as a community when people take that step. Also, do you discern the weightiness and the beauty of the body and the blood of Jesus when we come to the Lord's Supper? You know, it's not just something that we do, this strange thing where we get a little grape juice and a cracker, you know, but it's discerning the gospel, discerning the weightiness of it and the beauty of it. And do you receive the Lord's Supper in faith, knowing that Christ has received you as a sinner and desires you to treat others with the same understanding and humility? That idea that there's this vertical relationship of reconciliation, but also the horizontal as well. Let me pray for us.